On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other help is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, that you teach us truth, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and our ears that we might hear. And you instruct our minds in what is true and real and in things that are and things that were and in things to come. Father, we thank you that you would have us to have knowledge of you, experience with you, and that relationship with you, dear God, that's based on knowing you deeply. Father, I just ask that by the Holy Spirit, you would instruct each of us in more and more of the truth, and that through your word today, dear God, you would encourage us to take to heart the importance of your truth. And we look to you now with all thanksgiving and anticipation of blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I saw you, Steve. Let's turn this morning to Romans chapter 5 is where we'll end up. But the more I read into this and was reading it and looking around, I'm kind of at the point now, I hope we make it to chapter 5. And this might be something that we look at here over the next couple weeks, we'll see as the Lord leads. But in listening to some studies, some research, and reading in some of these things, and it's something that I believe everyone recognizes now. It's as if it comes in different waves and different manners, but there are. It's as if truth does not exist. It's a matter of your truth or your perspective. That there is no single objective truth or reality. And the power of that. And what this has brought into our world, especially in the last 8 years or so, and it started before that, but there's a power discovered in the power of persuasion versus imparting truth and letting people work out their own conclusions using the truth. We hear so much about science. And people are referring, well, we have to follow the science. And the Bible addresses that. Well, science, as we know it, our observations are supposed to be a repeatable, something that can be done. And by doing it a certain way, we can the outcome is predictable because it's repeatable. And it brings about consistent results. But in the little bit of work, I'm by no means a pharmacist or a doctor or anything like that, but I've talked to my own doctor years ago, that even with the science, and you know, that's why you read, you know, there's not a pill you take, and it takes care of your problem, and that's it. It always works. No. They figure if it works, a certain percentage works, then they can actually bring it to market. And some people react to things and some people don't. Some people have horrible side effects. So these, much of the science and medications and those sorts of things are passed off as, you know, and beneficial. But the more I've learned about them, the more I've dealt with them in my work and all, that the outcomes simply aren't repeatable. And it's more of a thing of, well, we're fortunate that one worked, sort of mentality. What we know as Christians and are to know is that there absolutely is a single, if you would, absolute truth. The world despises that thought. It's repulsive to some, because if the truth leaves out their persuasion, their convictions, their understanding, if it seems to disannul their experiences, then it can't be true. The thing is, the truth is self-manifesting. I've said that about, you know, the sun rising in the east. No matter what happens on earth, no matter what your experiences, every morning the sun rises somewhere between southeast and northeast, but the east side, east horizon. And it is so well documented, they know exactly where the sun's going to rise at certain coordinates, and it moves each day. It comes up in a different spot every day as it cycles to the south and back to the north and back to the south. There are those absolutes that no matter what your experience is on earth, that truth, that sun rising each day in that spot, in that location, is unchanged. The word science is used twice in the Bible. Once in the Old Testament, once in the New. The occurrence in the Old Testament is in Daniel chapter 1, and it's we don't need to turn there, but it's when Daniel and those like him, the princes of the land, and the land of Judah was taken captive, that the king said, seek out those individuals of intelligence, of consciousness, of knowledge, of science. The word science is used there. That they might learn the way of the Chaldeans, that they might learn those sciences, that they might apply. In other words, pick out the ones that have understanding and have the intelligence and the ability to learn and understand. He wanted people of knowledge that he could train up and enhance his kingdom. The second time is the word, or is in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, where Paul refers to science falsely so-called. I might just read that one real quick. You can turn there if you want. It's 2 Timothy 6:20. First Timothy 6:20. Can't read my own writing. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. In other words, you keep what you have been taught, that truth, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. This word science is our word gnosis. The Gnostics were people who believed that God was found in knowledge, in any kind of knowledge. And then there's agnostics who say basically saying that you cannot know. It's impossible for man to know about God, so they're agnostic. They say you can't find out, you can't learn those things. But this word science is our word, the Greek word gnosis. It means knowing or knowledge. But it is the word used here for gnosis, or for science is gnosis is actually a the word where we get our word pseudonym from. The word is the word false, falsely so called. It's a pseudonym. It's, in other words, it's a falsely named as science because it's not science. It's a pseudonym. It's something other than science. But it's referred to in its oppositions, and it has a strength in this world of a science that is not truly knowledge. It's not truly, it's not based on truth. It's not, it isn't, not science. So those two times we find the word science mentioned in Scripture. Christianity, one thing I've mentioned several times throughout my years, many times, and that, that's what I was going to mention about Brother James. Received an email from him, and in our on our website, in the articles there, or the letter, I think a letter from the pastor or whatever that I intended to update, but I don't think it's changed since we put up the website. We refer to that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is the truth. And they had a little trouble in translation of that because they really very much felt that Christianity was a religion. And so they asked for an explanation. So I explained to them how that Christianity is not like Islam. It's not like Hinduism. It's not like, in India where they have 33 million gods. It's not like those sorts of I don't know if Zen is a religion per se, but Buddhism, those sorts of things. It's not a faith in a something that is practiced with rituals and all. That Christianity is not just another religion, as the world would drag it down in that cesspool of religions. Christianity is Christ-likeness. And Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Christianity is the truth. Is this, again, what we know as Christians and what we are taught as Christians is the absolute truth. Now, are there different interpretations? Are there disagreements? Yes, there are. But the basic truth of Christ and who he is and what he did, as we'll be studying and looking at here in Romans a little bit, that knowledge, that truth, is generally the foundation for everything Christian. But one thing that the Apostle Paul makes very clear in his epistles, and something that, again, I've taught many times and mentioned many times, is that we as Christians are to know what we believe and why. That Christianity is not a religion, and Christianity is not about going to church, but church has its place, and Christians aren't called to go to church. That's not what that's not what our big thing in life is. We gather together, as I mentioned earlier, for fellowship and encouragement and edification and exhortation and all sorts of different potential blessings. But Christianity itself is not a religion. We are followers of the truth. And the world is not like that. And you will be mocked for that. And as Paul wrote to Timothy, you'll be persecuted because of that. And you should stand for this other science that's really a pseudonym. It's not really knowledge. Yet the world today would embrace in many ways, again and again, talking about the science, at the same time denying the science and rewriting science. And just like truth, you cannot rewrite the truth. The sun rises in the east every day since the beginning of the world. There are those sorts of truths that are just as powerful and just as clear. And that's what Paul refers to in Romans chapter 1 as we look at creation and how creation itself is an evidence of the existence of God. But what I've studied, I keep backing away from this, but I want to say it now. There's always been my conviction and my observation that Christians who think and Christians who know and Christians who study the Word of God and increase their understanding, increase their knowledge, those who read the Scriptures and study the Scriptures, as the Thessalonians, Paul commended the Thessalonians for researching the Scriptures. Christianity is for the thinking person, more than science, more than doctors, more than astrophysicists. Christianity is an intelligent, knowing faith and belief in God. Christianity is for the thinking person who reasons facts. The book of Ecclesiastes, the word Ecclesiastes means the preacher. And that word preacher in the Hebrew really comes kind of from a word that talks about an artisan, but like a carpenter who joins pieces, different pieces together to make a different and new, bigger structure. Christians nail together, attach one bit of truth to another, and see what that truth creates, and it creates a new life. It creates a new understanding. It's the building of minds. It's the building of faith. It's the building of an understanding of God himself that we might be, as Peter writes, partakers of the divine nature. So a Christian is built up by the truth. So Christianity is for the thinking person. There are a lot of Christians that aren't really thinking people. They lean more to the religious side. Well, I don't want to think about it. I don't want to study it. In my work, I run into, there's a couple denominations. I won't name them right off, but this one family especially, I was talking to them about the funeral arrangements and for their mother that had passed away. And I said, well, I was going to be doing, officiating the funeral. And I said, well, do you have any favorite scriptures that you'd like to have me read? And the response was just so blatant. Well, we're of this and this denomination. We really don't read the Bible. But they consider themselves to be Christians. And they had a belief in God, but absolutely not any real solid understanding of what made them Christians. And in the truth of God concerning Christ and concerning their faith, their hope was in the hierarchy of the church, in the priests, in the ministers, in those. And they were more just kind of like along for like a boat ride. Why belong to this group? And I got on the boat, I joined that tour, and the trip is up to the captain of the ship. I'm just a passenger. That is not the ideal for a Christian. It's not the calling for a Christian life. Christianity is for the thinking person, and the more a person pursues an understanding of the Word of God, the more they are blessed and more understanding they have of God, and they truly are partakers of the divine nature because they understand how God works. And in this day and age, understanding how faith works, faith is mocked openly again and again and again. And Christians face science, falsely so-called, a pseudonym don't talk to me. I responded to somebody. I said, science is irrelevant. There is not a, generally speaking, there's not a, I'm forgetting the term right now. I want to say a principle in physics that Jesus did not defy in the flesh when he was on earth. He defied gravity. He defied death. He walked on water. Now, for the Christian, that should make us think and realize that water can be, can hold up. It held up Peter, it held up Jesus, that water can be walked on if need be. Weather can change if God wants it to change. If God wants to restore a person to health, he can do that. Surgeons aren't as needful as faith in God. And we live in a society in a time when there is the medical world is used to being worshipped as, and it's really just the last less than 100 years, more like 50 to 70 years, when they first came out with antibiotics. That's when people began to, in vaccines like polio vaccine, that's when the medical field really began to be worshipped. As though there's nothing they can't do. And that's why so many people, when they get different afflictions and diseases, or as they grow older, they keep looking to doctors, well, can you fix it? And if the doctors say, well, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do, people are absolutely devastated because, well, I thought you guys were supposed to know what you're doing. Why can't you fix this? There are still people that die of infections. There are people that die from all manner of things that could be fixable, they think, their families think. But God can heal. God can heal. He can restore sight to eyes that are blind. He can take a man who has not walked his entire life for 40 years and have him up and dancing in joy, where there was obviously no muscle before. That is the truth. And we as Christians are to think about what that means to our life, to our days, to our circumstances. And that is true intelligence. And we live in a world that mocks that. And that's why it is so needful for us as Christians to know that truth and to stand on that truth and speak that truth in the opposition to the pseudonym of the word science. A lot of the ability of science was damaged with the COVID quote-unquote pandemic. History will teach us much more about what really happened if they'll write about it. But that's the thing. Our sources of truth or information in this world have and are become more and more controlled. More and more controlled. If you don't want somebody to know that your medicine doesn't work, you don't write about it. You don't talk about it. You pay people back or pay people off. If you in a sense of control or with an objective to control, want to control the narrative about a problem, you don't talk about things that are contrary to that. You know, for most of my life, I never really quite figured out, why would anybody say, if a tree falls in the forest and there's no one there to hear, does it really make noise? Well, it's ridiculous. Of course it makes noise. But if something contrary to what someone wants to know, or what someone doesn't want people to know about them, if somebody is silenced, if access to that information is withheld, did it really happen? And they continue on as if that didn't happen. That never happened. Our nation has been spoon-fed misleading information by some of our main sources of information, the media, regarding just one person, 7 years. And it comes out that everything that they were promoting constantly was an absolute lie. Yet, it doesn't matter if you respond to the lie. Just get the information out there and let people run with it as if it's true. You never have to justify it, because we live in a time when people believe things so easily. But it takes study. It takes research. It takes work to learn. And that's why our lives as Christians, Peter writes, that our faith, our eternal life is stored up in heaven. But if need be, you are in manifold temptations, you're in manifold trials. That the proving of your faith, which is more precious than gold. God wants us not only to believe, but to know why we believe what we believe. And to know what we believe soundly and securely and truly, so that we can stand in the face of any opposition, stand in the face of those that would deny it and say, well, I know what you're saying, but that you're wrong. We were told things about, we were constantly told things about new research and new medications, and people get their hopes up only to find out that, well, yeah, like this new Alzheimer's medication, well, you listen to the commercial, well, it does help with this and that, and it might delay the effects of Alzheimer's for a few months. And it's what Mary said, it was $26,000 a month. I'd say $26,000 a year, and Medicare approved it. And it might improve someone's life for a few months. Might for a few months. People's hopes go, there's a cure for Alzheimer's. No, there's not. There's not a cure for death, except Jesus, the risen Lord and Savior. And that is guaranteed. And that's something we can experience now. We can begin living our new lives in Christ now. We can begin walking in the kingdom of God now. And the kingdom of God overrides anything on earth. And if you need to walk on water, you got to know that God can enable you to do that. If you need to know that God can give you strength and wisdom in a situation where you don't know the answer, as you learn to turn to God, as we as Christians think about what it is God has revealed to us, our circumstances do not seem so impossible. Matter of fact, they're absolutely possible. Oh, this situation is so bad, I'll never get over it. Well, once you lay hold of that, once you embrace that, well, I'm just never going to get over this, I can guarantee you, you're never going to get over it. But if the Word of God promises that you can overcome in situations, and those things do not need to, whatever it might be, do not need to drag you away from a better life, and a victorious life, and you want to cling to, my feelings. We learn more and more, emotions do not replace fact. Truth will heal. Truth will establish. Truth will accomplish in our lives what nothing else can do. And that's why it is essential. And I just increasingly convinced and persuaded, it just more and more becomes part of who I am and what I do. But we as Christians have been given the absolute truth in Scripture. We as Christians are called to be thinking people. Those who reason the facts with the assistance of the Holy Spirit and through the Holy Spirit, and we come to realize that there is nothing impossible for God. And that applies to me and my life and my situations. And the common, ordinary problems that I face and you face and people throughout the world, believers or unbelievers, face, God is able for those. When Elijah the prophet, as we talked about there a few weeks ago, went and told Ahab, there's not going to be rain for 3 years, according to my word. See you in 3 years. We'll talk again. He went to the widow's house, and she had a little bit of oil, a little bit of grain, or meal. She was going to make two small cakes for her and her son. They were going to eat them, and she was preparing to die because there was no more food. Elijah came to her, and he said, make me a cake with your meal. And she perceived that he was a man of God. So she gave up her very last. She made him a cake, watched him eat the last bit of their food. He said, now go check your oil and your container of meal. There's oil and meal in there. And every day she would go to this nearly empty jar, nearly empty bottle, every day for months. And there was whatever she took out the day before, there was always enough for one more meal. Israel in the wilderness, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights. Every day they were out in the middle of nowhere, no agricultural products, you know, nothing to eat, no source of water, but every day they went out, except on the Sabbath, when they picked up twice as much, but every day there was manna there. They didn't even know what it was, but it kept them alive for 40 years. That is truth. And we as Christians are intended to think about that and what it means, how that impacts my thoughts, my days, and what I do with my life. That's for all Christians. If we're going to reason the facts, Christians are reasonable people and reasoning people, called to be reasoning people, and walk with God, put our trust in God, and believe the facts that God has revealed to us, and we find out that He is able to do anything and everything in our lives. What we know is the absolute truth. Throughout Scripture, other gods, other peoples have challenged the God of Israel, have challenged the God of the Christians, and been destroyed. As we just finished this series on Revelation, what will happen to the world, maybe in our lifetime, in the near future, but certainly eventually, is Christ will come again. The heavens will be rolled back as a scroll. The spiritual realm will be revealed so the human eye can see it. And Jesus says, the kingdoms of the world are mine. I've come to get them. As we believe that now and operate, as Peter says, given that, you know, given the fact that the earth is, all the things this earth is going to be burned up and melted, and there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, what manner of people ought we to be? If we don't let the truth change our daily actions, then we really aren't embracing the truth. If we don't embrace the truth and the reality of the truth, we're not thinking clearly. And an intelligent Christian life is optional. Not everybody wants it. It's something we mature, we grow up into. But even the most newly converted Christian can say, well, Jesus just promised me, just gave me eternal life, and they could face death without fear. It doesn't take years. It takes depth of belief in embracing and reconciling the difference between what we see and what Christ has revealed to us. Christianity is really for the thinking person. Someone who is willing to reason the facts and incorporate that in their life, and they live in that wisdom. And in so doing, we make manifest the absolute truth of God in Christ. Paul writes that, it just slipped my mind here. I'll just read it. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. His purpose is his will. That no matter what comes your way in this world, in your life, as you look at it through the eyes of God, as you apply the facts of God in Christ, that it works together for our good. It works together for our good. God has surrounded us with blessings, unlimited blessings. There is nothing that he cannot do. Nothing that he will not do for us. We need to think about that. We need to know in the depth of our hearts that nothing is impossible for God. And nothing is impossible for God in my life. And so, seemingly impossible situations, it is almost humorous to see what the world goes through to try to figure things out or to reach solutions that we know God has already taken care of. Elijah mocked the priests of Baal. Where's your God? Maybe he's asleep. Maybe he's gone on vacation. He's not sending fire down your sacrifice. Gosh, maybe you're doing something wrong. And they were cutting themselves and all sorts of things and wore themselves out trying to get fire to come from Baal and he would accept their sacrifice. Finally, Elijah said, enough. Step away before you bleed to death. He prayed and called upon God, and the power of God, the fire of God, descended from heaven and did more than what Elijah had asked. And when it was over, the people believed, truly, our God is God. Elijah just pointed at the prophets of Baal and said, kill them all. Just get rid of them. Their knowledge, their understanding, their way is a religion. But it is worthless. And they were all killed. We don't need that kind of stuff in our lives. We don't have time in life to incorporate garbage into our thought processes, into our faith. Our God is the God of truth. We are the children of truth, the children of light. We are called to be thinking people. Thinking about taking the Word of God and applying it to our lives, following the Spirit's leading, knowing that the way of God in Christ is the truth, the only truth, and completely the truth. As I said, we never made it to Romans 5. But Lord willing, or if the Lord leads, we will pursue that next week. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, O God, that our trust can be absolutely in you in every situation, every circumstance. That as we look to you in faith, in believing, that you constantly do that which the world considers impossible. And the world makes a mockery of the things in the word that you speak. Father, we pray that by the Holy Spirit, you'd stir up our hearts and minds to embrace the truth wholeheartedly and rejoice in truth, that we might, that you might, through us, by faith, manifest that nothing is impossible to you, and that you have promised to bless those who believe, and bless us, you will. Father, we thank you for the new minds, the mind of Christ that has been given us. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
738, verse 2.
In this hymnal, celebration hymnal, number 738. 738 and verse 2. Let's stand. The wonder of it all. There's a wonder of springtime and harvest. The sky, the stars, the sun. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is a wonder that's only begun. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Oh, the wonder of it all, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loves me. Regardless of what takes place in a person's life, God loves them. To know that is to know life and redemption and joy and peace. If you'd like to pray and worship the Lord, please do so. May God bless you. Amen.